strengthening our core. But should have done something healthy or something, right? So, okay. So you can think about things in the last minute, so don't you, after things going on. We are in this series on strengthening the core. Hope that you pull your outline out and get ready to go. So there's several scriptures in there today we're going to look at. They'll be on your screen, or you can have your Bible app ready to go. Let's review for where we've been the last couple of weeks. I think it's always important, especially if you haven't been here and caught the rest of these. So you kind of know what we're talking about. When talking about strengthening our core, you know, the very first week we talked about we needed a new motto, right? No perfect people allowed. And I talked about the fact that what really needs to be the case here is that, you know, we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. We need to recognize that. And so if people want to pretend that they're perfect, they can just go someplace else, right? So because all of us aren't. And that means we open ourselves up to vulnerability to one another, to encourage one another. And so we want to make sure that people know that this is a safe place, that people can share their burdens and carry their burdens and openly talk about their burdens and their temptations and all the things. And so from that standpoint, we need each other for that. In Romans in chapter 15, verse 7 said, it's a scripture, one of those scriptures I want you to keep in your mind that simply says, so accept each other just as Christ has accepted you. Christ looked at you for who you were, accepted you, right? Aren't you glad he did? He didn't ask us to get ourselves straight before that we came to him. He said, I'm here, I'm accepting you, I'm loving you. It says, John 3:16, you know that, God so loved the world. God loved the world in such a way that he gave his son. And that's why Jesus came. And so Jesus accepted us. So if we weren't perfect, you know, we can't really expect anybody else to be perfect. Jesus accepted us for who we are, and he still offered us grace, that we should be offering grace to others as well, right? So one of the other things that we talked about was the importance of authenticity. Authenticity is critical today, I think, in representing God. People don't want people that put on a show. I mean, especially younger adults. They're not. If they sense that you're just putting on a show, then they're out. And so for us today, I think it's more than important that instead of just putting on our Sunday go-to-meeting outfit when we show up or whenever, that we pretend everything is all right, that we recognize that we all need Jesus. And I still need Jesus even after he saved me. You need Jesus after he saved you. We need Jesus on a daily basis. So, and Jesus loves authenticity. Remember, he got after the Pharisees for not being authentic. And so we talked about the importance of being real. And being real starts by coming clean, first of all, with ourselves. We have to recognize that we're imperfect. You know, and so therefore, we need to come clean with ourselves to recognize we don't have it together, and we need to be honest with ourselves and recognize all those things. Secondly, we need to come clean with God to recognize, you know, before God and confess those things before God and say, you know, God already knows it anyway. You know, so let's just stop trying to hide stuff from God. And so if we're going to be real, if we're going to be authentic in our Christian walk, you know, then we got to come clean with God. But the third thing is, and this is why we have this motto, no perfect people allowed, we got to come clean with others. You know, we talked about the fact that James says, confess your sins to one another, and then you'll be healed. You know, that's the essence of where healing takes place. And unless we get all three of those things, we're not going to find healing. We're not going to find the healing and restoration that God wants. I need to be open and honest with you about the issues that I'm dealing with, my temptations, my struggles. And you need to be open with me so that we can grow together and encourage one another. Because we'll never find healing if we don't share that information. You know, and as we looked about a couple weeks ago, the scriptures tell us, honestly, we cannot be healed from all our issues that we're dealing with until we do all three. Come clean with ourselves, come clean with God, and come clean with others. We also talked about the fact that Christ came to what? Serve us. You know, he didn't come to be served, he came to serve us. And when you've come to the realization, I mean, this just blows my mind, that the creator of the universe wants to serve you, it should totally change your life and outlook. It really should. The creator of the universe wants to serve you. In fact, he has served you. I mean, Jesus came to serve you, to make a difference in your life. God knows you. He knows your situation. He knows your circumstances, and he wants to serve you. Jesus laid down his life in the ultimate sacrifice to serve you. Amen? He paid your debt that you owe God. He paid my debt that I owe God. But here's the problem with our human nature. Our natural instinct is to serve ourselves. We're going to protect ourselves. We're going to serve ourselves. Let's just be honest. We're just basically selfish individuals. You know, and so it's, but what's interesting, instead of demanding a relationship with us or forcing us into a relationship, Jesus served us. Now, Jesus could have, would you agree with this? Jesus could have manipulated us into submission or into compliance. But he doesn't. He serves us even though we rejected him. In fact, Romans says we were enemies and God still came to serve us. And we looked at this passage last week in Matthew chapter 20, which I love. And, you know, that's after they had this discussion about who wants to be the greatest. You know, James and John's mother, you know, said, hey, put them on the right and left. Put my boys on the right and left. The other disciples didn't like it. And then Jesus called them together and had this little parental discussion with them. And this is what he said. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them. Now notice what Jesus says. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become what? Great. Among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Okay? Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served. Son of Man is Jesus' favorite term for himself. It means servant of man. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and do what? To give his life as a ransom for many. That's why Jesus came to serve. And so last week we talked, what does serving like Jesus look like? And I'm just running through these really quick. Serving like Jesus means that we have this transparent humanity. You know, it's about serving people with a heart that believes and demonstrates that you're not better than the people that you're serving. You know, we're not looking down our nose at the people that we serve. You know, I'm not better than you. We have this heart that's transparent, revealing that we're not perfect, that we're not superior to others. And we have to have a heart that recognizes that we're human and that others are human as well. That's what Jesus did when he came in form. You know, I told you from Philippians, I gave you that passage and from the Message that said, you know, he became human and he stayed human. And that's what I love about Jesus. He stayed in his humanity and didn't push himself above, even though he could have grabbed equality with God. He didn't consider it something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And that's what he said. He stayed human for our sake. He allowed people to see him for who he was. And it's through that that we begin to understand what it means to be loved by God. Because we see Jesus in physical form loving people. Now, the second thing, if we're going to serve like Jesus did, we have to have a genuine humility. And a genuine humility, as we talked about it, listen, if you're serving others, it's about making yourself feel good about yourself. Or if it's trying to get someone to like you, or you're trying to gain favor with someone, then that isn't serving like Jesus did. Jesus served in genuine humility. He saw the needs, he stooped, and he served. And the third one we talked about last week was, if we're going to serve like Jesus, we have to have authentic motivation. You know, there are some people that have ulterior motives for serving. You know, and to be honest with you, Jesus, if you look through the Gospels, Jesus consistently called out the Pharisees for doing that very thing. You know, they showed a pretend spirituality. You know, they had a different motivation and it was about them. And Jesus said, okay, you know, you do it for that, then that's the ultimate of your reward. You get a little bit of praise. But if you want eternal praise, you want God's praise, and you do it with authentic motivation. You know, we need to be about serving people simply because Jesus served people. If we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to serve like Jesus, then we have to serve the way that Jesus served. You know, and we, listen, one of the things I said last week, and I really think this is important that we grab this and understand it. When we're serving people, we don't want to serve people just to get people. You know, like there's some object of our, you know, we're going to do this so that we get them. Listen, if we're going to serve like Jesus, if people experience the love of Christ through us, they're going to be drawn to whom? They're going to be drawn to Jesus. And I'd rather they be drawn to Jesus than to me, quite frankly. So would you, right? You know, but what's going to happen is when they see our service and genuine motivation, they're going to say, I want to be a part of that. You see, I don't do it to get them, but I guarantee you, here's what happens. When you serve people because you just serve them, there are going to be people who respond to that. Now, will everybody respond to that? No. Remember the 10 lepers? You know, Jesus met on the road. Jesus heals 10 of them. How many came back and thanked Jesus?
One.
Just one. You know, and that's the whole point. Not everybody's going to respond and say, hey, and they're going to come back. But Jesus didn't matter. It didn't matter. Jesus healed those lepers anyway. There's one that come back. And Jesus even asked him, hey, where's your buddies? Well, they left. Did Jesus take back their healing? No. And that should be our heart as well. We serve no matter what. And I said that we need to develop this motto that I've been saying since I've been here, that we need to demonstrate to people that we care because Jesus cares. Right? That's what we have to do. You know, and I said from here going forward, you know, the question is how can we tell people in our neighborhood that where we live personally, in our community of relationships, the people that we have, how can we tell people that we care because Jesus cares in practical ways? And I told you I'm open for suggestions of how we can do that as a church. I'm open to those. And so if you have some great ways, I also mentioned I got a bunch of clothes that I need to do a giveaway to. So I said if anybody wants to head that up, let me know. So we'll set the tables up and have a free garage sale or whatever we call it. So a free clothing giveaway. So I gave you a week, every week I've given you a workout regimen, right? And last week my workout regimen was that we would find someone to serve this week in an unexpected and practical way, letting them know that you care because Jesus cares. Okay, so anybody want to share any how that went? I'm just giving you opportunity. I didn't warn you we were going to do this. But anybody want to share that? All right, okay. I just want to encourage you. That was the workout regimen. You want to get in shape. You want to strengthen the core. We need to strengthen our core. These are some of the things that really need to happen. So now I got all of the review done, and I'm halfway through, right? Now we can step back and relax just a little bit because here we go. Today we're talking about getting results. Now, everybody I know that starts a new diet or starts a new exercise routine to get in shape want to see results quickly. You know, I'm going to lose 50 pounds in 1 week, right? So I'm going to go on diet. I mean, some of you go on a diet for a day, nothing happens. You're going to say, well, I'm giving that diet up. I mean, isn't that true? You know, you start a new workout routine and said, oh man, I'm sore after the first day. I'm not doing that. So God, that makes me sore. And so we just give it up. You know, we want to see the results quickly, but we're oftentimes, you know, a little bit urgent about getting them, and then we don't see them. We just, we're done. You know, and unfortunately, getting results happens over time. Doesn't happen right away. It's always a process, and it takes a committed investment of time and energy to accomplish what you need to accomplish. You have to go with it. You know, people tell us that you don't establish a habit unless you do the same thing every day for 6 weeks. You know, if you don't do it, then you won't develop the habit of doing it. And I'm here to tell you, you know, I love these plans that says, hey, you can lose 10 pounds in 1 week. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. And then it has this real little bitty print. Right? Have you seen this? Probably not, because our eyes as we get older are harder to read the screen. But if you get a massive TV, you can read the little print, okay, because it blows it up a little bit, which says, results may vary. These are not typical results. Don't you like that? I mean, look at it in the magazines. I mean, you need a magnifying glass, you know, just to blow that sucker up to see. I'm telling you, that's there. Results may vary. These are not typical results. Yeah, you're not going to lose 10 pounds. I mean, if you lose a half a pound in a week, yeah, you know, on a diet. And that's if you stick to it, okay? But the truth of the matter is, it's always a process. And it does take a commitment to that process to make happen. And today, what I want to do is I want to look at what the Apostle Paul says the most effective way of getting spiritual growth results are, both for us individually and corporately as a body. You know, Jesus, folks, here's the good news. Jesus is on our side, and he wants us to get results. You know, and as Curry said already this morning, that's what the Holy Spirit's for. The Holy Spirit is to help you get results. And you have been empowered by it. You know, one of the things that drives me crazy today is, you know, people say, you can change your life. You can change your life. It's all about willpower. Well, I got news for you. You ain't got any, okay? So, I mean, I don't care what they say. You know, discipline and willpower, right? Yeah, how long is that going to last? You know, it just doesn't. And so you need something more. And that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will empower us and to help us. As Curry said, it'll fertilize our life if we allow it to. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 8, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. Okay, so I want to take you to a familiar passage that I have used several times over the last several weeks, but I want you to come back once again to say, you know, what are the results that God is looking for from a sense of bearing fruit, as Curry was talking about. In Matthew chapter 28, I want to read this to you from the Message because it is totally different than any translation that you've read. Okay, and I recognize Message is a paraphrase, but it's kind of fun to read. Okay, here we go. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Now, see, here's the part where I've told you this before. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in the way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now stop there for a minute. Remember, I've told you that we've learned that, go and make disciples. Well, the truth of the matter is, go is not the imperative. Discipleship is the imperative. Go, disciple, goes, make disciples. It's as you are going, make disciples. And I love the way Peterson picks this up, and he says, go out and train everyone you meet. He picks up this whole discipleship mentality in his paraphrase here. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in the way of life. What way of life? Way of life and following Jesus, right? Marking them by baptism, baptizing them in the name of the threefold name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all that I have commanded you. All part of, we train them. That's all part of discipleship. It starts before they even become a Christian. We're training them in the way of life and pointing them to the way of life. And then instruct them in the practice of all that I have commanded you. And after you've baptized them, continue to instruct them. And notice then what he says, and I'll be with you as you do this. How often? Day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Now, I like the way Peterson ends that, because it's not a one-time thing. As you are going, go everywhere, teaching people, you know, training people to the way of life that I've taught you, following Jesus. Right? Now, to me, this is one of the things that we have to understand when we look at the Great Commission of what we're talking about here. The Great Commission, look, the Great Commission of the church is to sow, love, learn, and live as to call men and women to Jesus Christ. That's what the Great Commission is about. That's all it is. That we love people, that we learn ourselves and transfer our learning, and that we live with the lifestyle of Jesus as to call men and women to Jesus Christ. Now, notice we're not winning them. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. What did Jesus say when Jesus came in? Jesus asked people to do what? Follow him. Jesus always asks people, follow me. And so we call people into a lifestyle of living Jesus. Because that's what God intended in the first place. He wants that relationship that we have with him, and that we live out that relationship. God wants to live out that relationship. Now, I want to make a distinction for you so that we're clearly understanding what we're talking about here. The word evangelism, which I think most Christians, when they hear that word, go, oh no, calling night. You know, images of being bit by dogs and passing out tracts and all those kinds of things, you know, just come to mind. But the word evangelism is a word that simply means to share the good news. I mean, that's really what the word means. It's about being a messenger. It comes from the root of a word that simply means messenger. You're a messenger that delivers the good news of God. And that's all evangelism is. We are delivering the good news of God to somebody. That now, when you look at it from that standpoint, that's not hard. I'm sharing some good news with other people. Hey, I have got some good news for you. Anybody like good news? You know, I'm tired of the bad news, right? You know, I think they should just change the, you know, instead of the evening news, we should say the bad news of the day, you know. I mean, shouldn't we just say that because that's what we get, right? And I don't care what channel you listen to or what station you listen to, you're going to get the bad news. And I don't care if you listen to KPLC, right? You know, or one of the other local stations, or if you're listening to ABC, CBS, you know, Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, any of those things, they are going to deliver you the bad news from their perspective. Folks, we need some good news for crying out loud. And we're the people that have it. And so we can deliver this good news. There's hope. There's victory. There's, you know, you don't have to live this way. You know, there is victory in what we have to say. You don't have to live. There's an abundant life that Jesus wants you to have. I mean, we get to share that good news. God loves you, for crying out loud. Alone, that's good news, because nobody feels loved. You know, today we hate each other. You know, all it is vitriol. And you know, it won't take you long on social media to figure this out, right? Just a quick perusal of today's page on social media, you are going to hear it, okay? From one side or the other. If you are on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, you know, whatever you're on, you're going to hear it. You're going to hear it, right? And so if that's the case, it's about time somebody started delivering some good news. You know, I don't know, I've just been writing scripture in on my Facebook page. You know, I'm taking past scriptures from past sermons that I think are encouraging, and I just throw them up there. Because I want people to read something positive. We need to be about delivering the good news. The message of hope, the message of victory. Now, there's a difference between evangelism and discipleship. Discipleship is inviting and teaching someone else to live the lifestyle of Jesus. That is what Jesus asked in the Great Commission. He asked us to invite and teach someone else to live the lifestyle of Jesus. Are you with me? That's all he asked us to do. Now, I want to compare this to, you know, when God established his first institution with his family, here's what God told Adam and Eve to do. Chapter 9 and verse 7 of Genesis. As for you, what? Be fruitful and do what? Multiply, populate, or fill the earth abundantly and multiply it. Don't you like that he uses that word twice? Okay? Multiply, be fruitful and multiply. And when I think about that, I say, wow, God, really, I love that command, God. From a family standpoint, I'm thinking, yes! But God also wants this for a second institution. That we're fruitful, and that we multiply, and that we populate the earth, that we multiply ourselves. That we recreate ourselves. You know, we have faith, we recreate our faith in someone else. That's what discipleship is, folks. It's helping someone else. You know, inviting and teaching someone else to live the lifestyle of Jesus. We multiply ourselves. So how does this work? Well, let me give you this pretty briefly here. I'm preaching longer than I thought I was going to. Okay, here we go. How does this work? Well, this is called the Andrew Principle, and I think here's how it works. If we're going to invite and teach other people, right? Now, I want you to see this. Andrew went and he found his brother. Anybody remember who his brother's name was?
Peter.
Yeah, we know him as Peter. His Simon is his other name. You know, he's got another few names there that the Bible uses, but notice what it says here in John 1. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, you know, isn't it crazy in the New Testament to be known as someone else's brother? I mean, you can't just say Andrew, one of the first disciples, right? No, it's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, okay? So, yeah, right, that, you know, already. So we know who had the rank, right? So Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. So in other words, John said, John the Baptist had said, hey, this is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Messiah. Go follow him. That's what John had said. And so they went and followed Jesus. They went to see, you know, who Jesus was. Now, they went and followed him. Okay. The first thing that Andrew did was, after he found Jesus, was to do what? He went to find his brother, Simon, and tell him. Okay, Simon, brother, I found Jesus. I'm going to someone else to invite and teach them, right? The life and lifestyle of Jesus. He goes and he bounds and he says, we have found a Messiah, right? That is the Christ. And what did he do? He brought him to Jesus. He invited him to come and meet Jesus for himself. Don't you love that picture? Because that is the exact picture of what discipleship is starts, how discipleship starts. Once I find a relationship with someone, I go and I tell someone, like my brother or friend or co-worker or neighbor, hey, I think I found the Messiah. Folks, this is how new Christians do it. It's amazing to me because they have other friends that are not Christians. And so because of that, they say, hey, I found something here. And because what they have found, they said, hey, come and meet. It's almost like the woman who Jesus met at the well went into town. I think I found the Messiah. Come and check him out. He told me everything about my life. And so the whole town comes out, you know, to meet Jesus. And then there's a big revival that takes place in Samaria that shouldn't have taken place. And so what happens is, that's exactly what happens when Peter comes and checks it out for himself. And what happens for Peter? You know, it changes Peter's life too, and it's changed everybody else's life who's been touched by Peter. Now, how does this work? Well, you find someone and you bring him. And then Paul tells us, and I think this is what's really, really interesting. Now, we're talking about getting results. We're talking about to do what Jesus says. So how do I grow personally? How does the church grow? You know, how do we grow spiritually? How do we grow numerically? How do we grow, period? You know, we grow by inviting other people to invest, you know, in Jesus themselves. And so now, here's what Paul says in writing in Titus. Okay, in Titus chapter 2, verses 3. Teach the older women to live in a way that is appropriate for what? For someone serving the Lord. They must not go around speaking evil of others. Okay, gossipers. Being nasty old ladies. That's what he's saying. They must not go around speaking evil of others. They must not be heavy drinkers. Okay, ladies, you got to give it up. Okay, not heavy drinkers. Now, why is that significant? I don't know if you know this or not. Did you know that, and this is a stat that you can look up for yourself, that widows are one of the highest groups of people who are alcoholics. Did you know that? Interesting, isn't it? We don't change, do we? Because Paul said the same thing. These ladies sitting around just drinking all day, watching their soaps, you know, watching their game shows, and watching their, whatever they're watching, Hallmark movies. Sorry, Bonnie. You know, but do you see what we're saying? I mean, no, that's all they do. And so they're busybodies. They're in other people's lives. They're gossiping. They're heavy drinkers. He said, no, you can't be this way. You have to live Christ in your own life. You have to demonstrate Christ in your life. Instead, they should teach others what is good. Now, what is good? Now, what does it say? These older women must train younger women to do what? Love their husbands. How do you do that today, right? And how to love their children. And how to live wisely and be pure, to take care of their homes and to do good and to be submissive to their husbands. And that word submissive is simply means to how do you serve your husband? What's the best way you can serve your husband? And so older women are to teach younger women how to do this. You know, back in the canning days, I don't know if some of you remember these, you know, ladies used to can together. They used to have conversations. Older women and younger women had the interaction. That doesn't take place today, but it can take place in the workplace. Because older women do have opportunities to interact with younger women. And so as Christians, we need to be doing that. And older ladies need to be finding some other younger ladies to pour their life into. And that's simply what Paul is saying here. It says, now, and the last phrase of that, verse 5 says, and then they will not bring shame on the word of God. So if you can just get out of yourself and begin investing in yourself, investing in rather in someone else, then here's what's going to happen. Your life is going to grow in the word because you're sharing what you know and how to live, and you're trying to live your life in such a way as an example to younger women. And then you're investing in younger women and sharing what you know with younger women so that they too can become followers of Christ. And I can guarantee you, anybody that's ever taught anybody else knows you learn more as a teacher than you do as what you and what your students learn. And so, folks, what I'm saying to you, this is the perfect model. You know, you invest. I remember when we were first a young married couple, and I moved Vicki away from her family, from her town that she never moved away from before in her life. And what happened to her? You know, she didn't know anybody. But we had a neighbor next door who was awesome. And, you know, Mary came over, and we had our first child. You know, so this is, you know, no mom around. We're several hours away from Indianapolis, where Vicki grew up, and we're in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And so, well, Mary came over every day and taught Vicki how to garage sale and helped can with her and do stuff and helped raise little Sarah, right? And she was there, and they developed a great relationship. And her husband, kind of grandparented little Sarah. And it was amazing to me because I was working my tail off and I wasn't home. We lost our preacher and I was working a lot of hours. And if it weren't for her, Vicki would have lost her ever-loving mind. She never lived away from home, didn't know how to make new friends in the first place. I mean, to be honest, I mean, what do you do when you move to a new community? How do you make friends? Even though there's church people around. But Mary invested in her life. You know, even though she was a Baptist. Okay. But the truth of the matter is, that's what happened. And there was a kinship there that developed between them because an older woman taught a younger woman and saved Vicki's sanity and changed some of the things and helped her develop her own routines and raising our children. Now, that sounds simple, but that's what she did. And it made a difference in Vicki's life. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. It is that we can invest somehow, some way. You know, now Mary was quite a bit older. I mean, she was could have been her mother. But she took the time to invest anyway. Older women teaching younger women. And when you do that, you grow, someone else grows. And you teach them how to do that with someone else. Does that make sense? Well, women, you're not alone. Older men are to teach younger men. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this. Older men are to teach younger men. You younger men, follow the leadership of those who are older. In other words, what Peter just said here in this situation is, you know, you need to listen to older men. And so there's a responsibility of older men to teach younger men as well. You need to teach how to be a husband, how to love your wife, how to live a godly life, how to live the way that God wants you to live. You follow their leadership. You learn what to do and how to be a man of God. And that, folks, I think is drastically missing in today's society. Older men investing in younger men. Needs to happen. Number 4, parents teach their children. You know, Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not, or she will not, depart from it. So there's an obligation for us as parents. If we're going to invest in someone and help them follow, one of our first places that we really ought to look is our own households, right? We need to teach our children how to love God and how to live for Jesus and how to live the lifestyle of Jesus. I want to take you back to here's the command in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this. This is God's command. This is his command. And I want you to catch all the ways that parents are to teach younger. I wish I had a whole sermon for this one. Maybe I'll preach it sometime. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Now, that's where it starts. I live for God. I love him with everything I've got. That's where it starts. Okay? If I'm going to teach my kids, I have to have that passion for Christ in my life, that passion for God in my life. And then he says this. These commandments that I give you today shall be upon your hearts. In other words, this should be who you are. This should be naturally. And notice for the first thing it says, impress them on your children. When you love God with everything that you've got, you impress that on your children, okay? You impress it on them. Talk about them. Talk about what? Talk about the commands, the things of God. Talk about them where? When you sit at home, when you're hanging out at the house. You know, informally, okay? When you walk along the road, as you walk down the street, as you do the things in life. In other words, as you are going, isn't that what Jesus said? As you are going, you know, you teach these things. So it's not just sitting down in a classroom in formal teaching. It's informal. Notice when you lie down. In other words, when you go to bed at night, you know, you share those when you go to bed. When you get up in the morning, you know, you share the things that's on your heart. Then it says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. In other words, you know, back then there were these little boxes with the law in it, you know, on their head and on their forehead, on their hands. And so they wore these things. But you can do the same thing by just the environment of your home. In other words, it should mark you. And the environment of your home should proclaim, you know, the goodness of God and what God is and how to live. Notice it says, and then write them on your door frames of your house. They literally did this, would write this on their door frames and their gates. So as you're coming and as you're going in and out of the house, when you come and you go from this place, this is our values. This is our morals. This is what we believe. This is what it means to live for Christ. And so we're inviting even our own children how to live the lifestyle of Jesus. And finally, let me give you this one, that we teach, and this is an important one, that we teach and admonish one another. And here's where Paul really gets it. Colossians 3:16. Let the words of Christ and all the richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use his words to teach and counsel each other. Folks, we have a responsibility to one another. We have a responsibility to one another to encourage one another in the word and how to live like Jesus. So that we teach and admonish one another. And you're not going to do that if you're not involved in a smaller group. I'm just telling you. Did I mention anything about joining or being part of a smaller group? Oh yeah, you need to be. So what do I teach? Let me rip this off really quick. Now here's what Paul, I want to go back to what Paul says here in Titus 2. Here's what you're supposed to teach. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Okay? It teaches us, what does it teach us? To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. It teaches us to live self-controlled. It teaches us to live upright. It teaches us the godly lives and to live upright and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. In other words, while we wait for Jesus to come back, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're talking about the victory that's ours. And so we can get past all this stuff on earth and say, hey, listen, you know, I don't really care what's going on in the world because Jesus is coming back. We got the victory that's coming our way. Jesus Christ, who gave himself us to redeem us all from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Then he says these then are the things that you should teach. So did you catch what he's saying? We'd say, we're about the grace of God. We say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and how to live a self-controlled, upright life. You know, to follow the ways of Jesus. That's what he's saying. How to live the lifestyle of Jesus. That's what he's saying here. And that we can live that way. That's what we teach each other. That's what we encourage each other. That's what we do for, I don't care where they are in our on their faith. Older women teaching younger women. Older men teaching younger men. Finding our brother or sister or co-worker or whatever. Inviting them. Raising up our kids. Encouraging one another. We do all of these things so that we keep focused on what we need to do. Okay, and so if you're going to, listen, if you're going to lose weight, if you're going to get in shape, you have to do the right things. Would you agree with that? You can't just say, okay, I'm out, you know, I want to do what I want to do. I mean, you can go on a diet, I'm going to follow a diet, but if you eat whatever you want to eat, then where are you, you know? You say, I want to get in shape, but you don't do the exercises, you know, you're not going to get in shape. You've got to do the things and eat the right things. Okay, you have to do the right things and eat the right things. Jesus, and I want to take you to John here. John chapter 4, verse 31 says, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. This is at the woman who was at the well that came back, you know, went to town to get food, came back and thought Jesus was hungry. And they said, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And then his disciples said to each other, did someone have brought him food? Okay? And then Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. That's spiritual food. This is what nourishes me. To do the will of God and to finish the work of God. Verse 35. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields, they're ripe for harvest. Look around, there's people that are in need, that need this invitation. Just like the woman at the well whose life was messed up, right? Let me wrap this up. Many people starve to death in church because they're eating the wrong spiritual food. Folks, I got to tell you, I've heard this all my life. I'm not getting fed. You know, usually they're talking about the preacher, but sometimes they're talking about their Sunday school teacher or whatever has happened in the church, and they want to go someplace else. You know, the sad thing is, it's wrong spiritual food. What did Jesus say? You know, what was Jesus' food? What was Jesus eating? My food is to do what? To do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And I'm here to tell you, if you're not doing that, you're going to starve to death spiritually. And if we don't do that corporately as a church, we're going to die. The malnourishment isn't because of the word not being taught. The malnourishment happens because we're not doing what the word teaches us to do. And if we're not investing in others, if we're not pouring ourselves out in others, it's just like a cup that gets filled up and nothing, it's going to grow stagnant because, or get all crusty in the end, because if we're not pouring ourselves out, there's not going to be anything, room for anything new to be poured in, and we're just going to dry up. And that's what happens. Folks, if you want spiritual food, if you want to see your life grow spiritually, if you want to see this body grow spiritually, then we need to do what Jesus said to do. Go invite people to live the lifestyle of Jesus. That's all. We share good news, and we invite people to follow Jesus. You know, the only way that I can truly grow to meet my full potential in Christ is to invest myself in others. And I know that's a risk, and I know that's work, but that's what Jesus said to do. So here's the new motto for this week. Each one teach one. Find somebody you can teach. And pour your life into them. Come alongside with somebody else. You know, we've said for a long time around here, you know, that We just want to be about helping people find and follow Jesus, and folks, that's what it's about. We invite them into the lifestyle of Jesus. Here's this week's workout regimen, and I'm quitting. Find someone to invest in this week and begin sharing with them what you know. Now, notice what I said, what you know. You don't have to know it all. Do you know enough to come to faith in Jesus? You know enough to share something with somebody else. That's it. If you want to grow, if you want to see yourself growing, you got to share it with somebody else. That's the way it works. And that's why we have to work as a body.